Some of the sisters know this because they worked with me at the University of Illinois, but when I was there running the Newman Center, it's kind of a big operation, especially for the church in Illinois, in central Illinois. So we had a lot of employees. I think my payroll was over 257 of them were full-time. I had a little slogan I like to use. I have a slogan I use in the morning. You know, I'm sorry this mass is so late in the day, by the way. You know, half the day is already over. But as we have this midday mass, my slogan for my workers was the same. I was an easy boss to work for because you knew where I stood. My slogan with my workers was always the same. It was, I don't want much. I just want more. We humans need that kind of motivation to constantly strive to be more. God wants us to be more. Jesus said, I came that you may have life and have it to the full. There's a certain fullness, completion, perfection of life. He wants us to flourish on every level of our being. He really wants us to live the truth in love, as our first reading today says. And it nicely parallels up to the gospel that talks about the gardener who constantly is working to bring some fruit from the tree. The patience of a good gardener or farmer to cultivate the land, to fertilize, to patiently wait for the growth, to year in, year out, have hope that that fruit will come. Well, our Holy Father, in calling this year of faith, wants to see the church grow, wants to see the faith deepen, wants to see more fruit from us. So part of our year of faith is to live the truth in love. First, let's do some definitions. It's a little loud. Can you turn? Yeah. The truth. Truth is when our mind, we grasp truth when our mind aligns with reality. You know, when I was growing up in the 70s, Robin Williams was a popular comedian, and when he was on television, he was clean and funny. When he was in person, he was raunchy and not funny. But he had an album out that was entitled Reality, What a Concept. Many people today think reality is just our concept. Well, you've got your truth, I've got my truth. That's the way you see things, this is the way I see things. And we live as if that's an acceptable point of view. There is a reality. There is a created universe held in existence by God that really is. Our Supreme Court, in its foolishness, it's amazing how very smart people can be foolish. In its foolishness and in its vain attempts to hold up as law something that's an impossibility, the denial of the humanity and the personhood of the unborn, went so far in holding up that act as Byron Wright, one of the smarter Supreme Court justices in his dissent from Roe versus Wade, called that Roe versus Wade, he called it an act of raw judicial power. You know, that was just a power grab that had nothing to do with reality, either legal or medical. But in Casey versus Planned Parenthood, where they upheld Roe versus Wade, Justice Kennedy, writing for the majority, talked about that the fundamental right of privacy was to define your own meaning of existence. Now, at first glance, to many Americans, that says, that's right, that's what it means to be free, to be able to define my own meaning of existence. And excuse me, Lord. To hell it is. If I right now wanted to say that my meaning of existence is that I can walk through walls, I mean, I've decided that the Supreme Court says I have a right to define my meaning of existence. And I have defined my meaning of existence that I can walk through this wall right here. Here I go. What happened? The Supreme Court says I have a right to define my meaning of existence. And I want to go through this wall. Reality just stepped in and smacked me in the face. But yet, smart people hold that up as a definition of what it means to be free. There is a reality. We either conform with it or we don't. And when we don't conform with it, guess what? Bad things happen. We don't conform with the reality of the meaning and purpose of human sexuality. What happens? Diseases spread. All kinds of bad consequences follow to the person, to society, and to the family. Duh. We don't have the ability to remake reality. The truth is conforming our mind to the reality that is. And God really is, as God has revealed God's self to be to us. A Father so perfect and real that His very thought, His very word is another person, the Son. And the love relationship between Son and Father is so perfect and real that it too is another person, the Spirit. And in a similar way to the fact that my thought and my love is not separate from whom I am, neither is the Father's love and the Father's thought separate from whom He is. And so the heart and center of the mystery of the universe is God, triune and triumphant. Did I say that quick enough for you? I could go on and on and talk about all the truths that are talked about in our catechism, all the truths that are revealed to us in sacred scripture and our tradition, and tell you this is the way reality is. We can choose not to conform to it, or we can choose to conform to the truth and find that we flourish as individuals and as a community. So to live the truth is to live reality. To live the truth in love. To love means to want, will, and work for the good of the other. Whatever you love is to want, will, and work for the good of it. As a matter of fact, if you look at the great commandment in Christianity, the great commandment of love, how many loves are there in the great commandment of love? How many? I'm hearing a lot of twos. There's actually three. The great commandment of love is threefold. You're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all yourself. And you're to love your neighbor as yourself. Self-love is in there. It's the model of how we are to love neighbor. So to love God means we want, will, and work for what's best for God. Well, what's best for God? Well, since God, and God is, that's reality. The fool, only the fool would deny that God is. You know, that's what, it's not true, but it should be. The story of the Florida judge. It's not a true story, but it should be. The Florida judge, the atheist, sued the city because it was giving off for religious holidays, and the atheist was saying that was an establishment of religion, and he, as an atheist, was being... there was a prejudice against him since he didn't have a holiday. And the judge, of course, threw the case out because he said, oh, you atheists have a holiday. And the atheist says, wait a minute, what holiday is that? He says, every year comes around. It's called April 1st, April Fool's Day, because only the fool thinks there's no God. It's not a true story, but it should be. To love God is to want, will, and work for what's best for God. And since God is perfect, He's all-knowing and all-loving, what's best for God is God's will. So to love God is to do God's will. Because that's what's best for God. That's what's best for the universe is His will. You know, Dante, in his great poem about paradise, Paradiso, he put over the gates of paradise, in His will is our peace. That's Bishop Jenkins, my bishop up in Peoria. That's his Episcopal model. In His will is our peace. When we live in accordance with God's will, it's not just good for God. Of course it's good for God, but God doesn't need us. He's perfect in himself. But when we live and love God and do his will, it's good for us. So to love God is to do his will. That's why we pray in the Our Father. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Meaning, when we pray that, what we're saying is, may God's will be done in my life like it is in heaven. And his will is our peace. So to love God is to conform to the will of God. You can't say, I love God, but you know that church teaching stuff, I don't believe that. I don't live that. That's someone else's opinion. That's the way God has revealed to us to live and to love. You get the point. To love our neighbor as ourselves, to love another is to want, will, and work for what's best for the other, the true best for the other, what's truly good for them. You know, I say this all the time. You've probably heard me say it before, but one of the things we have to root out of our minds is the idea that Jesus was nice. Jesus was not a nice guy. Our guy, you can look at it there. You see this little thing called the crucifix, right? You can look at it right there on my altar, our altar. They don't do that to nice guys. Nice guys don't end up being executed by the state. Jesus wasn't nice. He was kind. And there's a difference. You see, nice guys don't tell you you're messing up when you are. But kind people do. Nice people will put up with the uncle who has a drug habit that's destroying the family. Or the drunk father who's abusing his kids. They won't say anything because that's not nice. Causes problems. Nice people make easy the road to hell for themselves and others. Because they don't do what Jesus did and stand up and said, you brood of vipers. Nice people don't say things like brood of vipers. You hypocrites. Kind people really love the other. They want what's truly best for the other. And so they do things, the hard things, like fraternal correction. If you want to read about that, read Matthew 18. Kind and loving people really care for the best, the true best for the other. And loving people want, will, and work for what's really best for themselves. Because God wants us to properly love ourselves. And what's best for ourselves? Well, we've made full circle now. Because what's best for ourselves is God's will. That we discover our vocation and we fulfill it. We become the saints we're created to be. Cardinal Newman, now blessed, John Henry Cardinal Newman, said, God has created me to do him some definite service. He has committed some work to me which he has not committed to another. I have my mission. I'm a link in a chain, a bond of connection between persons. He has not created me for nothing. I shall do good. I shall do his work. Therefore, I will trust him. Whatever, wherever I am, I cannot be thrown away. If I am in sickness, my sickness may serve him. In perplexity, my perplexity may serve him. If I am in sorrow, my sorrow may serve him. He does nothing in vain. He knows what he is about. He may take away my friends. He may throw me among strangers. He may make me feel desolate, make my heart, spirit sink, hide my future from me. Still, he knows what he is about. We have our mission. And to perfectly love ourselves is to find and fulfill that mission. No matter how young or how old, God has a plan for our lives. It's to live the truth in love, in our place, in our time. You know, Cardinal Newman was also a poet. And he wrote that great poem that we know the refrain, Lead Kindly Light. You know that poem? Lead kindly light amidst the encircling gloom. Lead thou me on. Later says, I do not need to see the distant scene. One step enough for me. Cardinal Newman, the greatest mind, probably, greatest theological mind in the 19th century, probably will be made a doctor of the church as soon as he's canonized. Cardinal Newman was a convert to the Catholic faith. He was an Anglican chaplain at Oxford, an endowed professor. He had everything that someone in his chosen profession could have hoped for. He gave it all away because he was seeking truth. And he came into the fullness of communion of the Catholic Church. And we, of course, do what we usually do. This man is suspect. And so we gave him a job worthy of his great stature. We had him teach fourth graders Latin. He gave up everything. Career, friends, security, the accolades of a society that held academics and clergy in high standing in the Anglican community of the 19th century, at the greatest university in the world, Oxford. He gave it all away. And of course, he was received with, go teach fourth graders. Lead kindly light amidst the encircling gloom. Lead thou me on. I do not need to see the distant scene. You see, God doesn't show us, or very seldom does God show us what the future really holds. For good reason. Like the movie line says, we can't handle the truth. I think about my own life. If God had shown me the day I was received in the Catholic Church that 20 years after I was received in the church that I'd be a priest and a Monsignor and doing the things I was doing, as I stood in that line to profess faith, I would have gotten out of that line and run out of that church and I'd still be running. He didn't show me that because I couldn't handle that at that time. All he showed me was the next step. And if you've ever been out on a really dark night and you're trying to make it home, you don't need to see distant. You need to see the next step. And that's what God illuminates. He illuminates the next step. And then after that, the one after that. Now, once in a while, like a lightning bolt, you'll get a little glimpse of what the future may have in store. But I bet you if you ask Debbie and Vanessa, if they expected to be doing what they're doing when they started this ministry, how many years ago now? 15 this weekend. Is this what you had in mind? If you believe that, she's got a bridge she wants to sell you. They didn't see that, but step by step by step, God took them along the way and continues to do it. That's what it's like to live the truth in love. Each moment of that, our existence, we dwell with him and we do his will right now, like it's his will for you to be here today, to be nurtured and to have your faith build up. Later today, I'll talk about how the year of faith is to help us build and cultivate the faith, rediscover it, celebrate it, and give witness to it. For now, as we continue this holy sacrifice of the Mass, praying to, in honor of Our Lady of Sorrows, and praying for the repose of the soul of Chris Mars, who was such a dear, dear friend of this community, we pray that God will deepen the truth within us, that we may live it in charity. And really, when you think of that, if you need any model, Chris was it. The way she served us, and if you knew her, in every aspect, she would literally have given you the shirt off her back. That's the kind she was as she served. I knew her because she served me food and gave me, she always had coffee for me, which is a good sign that she understood the truth and love that Monsignor needs coffee. That's what we celebrate. Even though God took her home much, much earlier than we expected, and we miss her dearly, the fact that she lived the truth in love is a model to us, as Our Lady of Sorrow is a model to us, as she lived the truth in love, as she stood at the foot of the cross, uniting her own life with the life of her Son and our Lord. Praise be Jesus Christ.